Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
And at the very beginning, let me just state something that's probably obvious. We all love origin stories. Origin stories are the stories of where things began. What is the beginning? We're often very fascinated to know the beginnings of different things. For instance, if you're into football, like what is the origin story of football? And you march yourself down to Canton, Ohio, and you hear about it. Also, if you're into other things and hobbies, what are the origins of those things? I'm currently listening to a podcast that's talking about the origins of the church movements in America. Fascinating how we got from there to here. Everything has an origin story, even simple things like Twinkies. Who is a fan of the Twinkie? Who would like to have a Twinkie? Anyone want a Twinkie? You want one, all right? You see, I started throwing them out last hour, and people were like, yes, I would like one. And so the Twinkie, all right, all in the back. Here we go. All right. Whoa, snag. All right. The Twinkie goes all the way, I got a few more, all the way back to 1930. 1930. We're almost celebrating 100 years of the Twinkie. It started with a simple name off of a billboard, Twinkle Toe Shoes. Someone saw that and said, I am going to design a cake and call it the Twinkie. And then the original flavor was not the vanilla that we like. I still have a few more. Anyone still want one? All right, here in the front. All right. All right. The original flavor was banana. Banana. But in 1930, when they began, shortly after was World War II, where bananas were being rationed. And so they changed it to vanilla. And 1.1 million of those are consumed every day. Everything has an origin story. And that is what James is going to lean into today. He's going to lean into a conversation about the tongue and words and what it means. I mean, he whetted our appetites for this conversation a number of weeks ago when he said we should be people who are slow to speak. And now he's going to go much deeper. But before we get to his words, I want to talk about really the origin. What's the origin story of words? Because if we know how we started, we can then understand how we are here today. Well, words have a very interesting beginning, all the way back to the very first chapter of the Bible. Into the very first chapter, almost to the very first verse, we see that there is the origin of words. In the beginning, there was God. And once we get to verse 3, then we see words entering in. And this is what it said, and God said. And when we see that, we now see a God using his words, using words to then bring about something very powerful, creation. 3 verses later, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. The Creator is now creating expansively. Creatively, 3 verses later after that, he continues, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. This is the origin of words. Our God invented words to be used to speak life. Life. On and on, you see this pattern in the first chapter of Genesis and even into the second chapter. But then we get to the 3rd chapter, and there is now a different narrative entering in. Someone else has words. The serpent has words. And his words are clashing with the words of God. And he says this, did God actually say that? And now human beings, at the very beginning of their origins, are left to follow either the life-giving words of God or the destructive words of the serpent. And unfortunately, the origin of mankind is to tilt their words towards the serpent. We use words in destructive ways. We gossip about others. We use the 280 characters on Twitter to defame people. I mean, we can do a lot of creative things of destruction with our words. Why do we do it? It's the origin story of where words began. Words are meant to be used in a powerful way to give life, yet we are drawn in so many ways to use them for destruction. That is our conversation this morning. James wants to help us in this. Do you feel the weight of this in your life? I do. Every day it is a battle to use words that will bring life as opposed to bring destruction. All right, so let's open up our Bibles together. We're going to be in the book of James. If you're new to our church, a very special welcome. We're in chapter 3. We're in the middle of it, but we're glad you're here to hear this conversation because all of us have something to learn about words and how we use them. This is coming on the heels of last week's. James basically said, show me your faith by your works. And so now the very first conversation he has is about our words. All right, this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. It's verses like this that are a great selling feature for being in the ministry, right? I don't know of any other job where you look into the manual and it basically says, you shouldn't be doing this. But there is a great weight in this thing of being called to speak the words of God. And in the first century, there was lots of people lining up to be teachers of God's word and to speak for him and to represent him. And James says, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Why? Because of the origin story. We are drawn to do it in ways that won't speak life. We are drawn in ways that we will stumble and we'll mess it up and we'll cause other people to stumble as well. And so it's interesting that James begins a conversation about words with those who use lots of words and words that represent his word and represent him and his kingdom. You see, words are important. Words are the medium that God uses in this world to communicate his truths. Words are the medium he uses to communicate his love. Words are the medium he uses to communicate his salvation he extends. I don't know about you, but for me, my mom was the one who used words to explain the gospel. And I bet every single one of us has a story similar where somebody used words. Words have power. Words are important when they speak life. Now, this is just me. I read a verse like this, and I feel the daunting weight of it. So much so that I spend a lot of time working on words to get them somewhat right on a Sunday morning. It's hard. You probably wonder, like, what am I looking at? I'm looking at a manuscript every week of 3,000 words that takes me 25 to 30 hours to get because I want to do it well. I want to do it in ways that will honor God. And I look at verse 1, and I'm like, not many of you should become teachers because you will be judged with greater strictness. I understand that there will be a day where I will be judged in a different way other than those who don't teach the word of God. All that to say, it matters that you find yourself in a place where people care deeply about words. Maybe this is your home church. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're passing through, checking things out. Get into a place that cares passionately about words, because words do matter. All right, he moves on from there to really speak to all of us. And he continues on. He's going to use lots of different metaphors and pictures, and it's going to jump and come alive for us as we read and as we see these pictures. This is how James continues in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I have to admit, I am not a fan of horses. It probably goes back to my origin story of horses. The very first time I ever rode a horse was in college. I was on a retreat with people, and we went to the barn, and one of the activities was trail riding. Sounds fun. Everybody gets on the horse. It's nice. The horses follow one another. You don't have to do anything. Well, I didn't think I had to do anything. So I get out on the trail. My horse's name is Pokey. Unbeknownst to me, Pokey is also blind. All right, so Pokey's following along and is now hitting the horse in front. And the horse in front isn't liking that, is now kicking Pokey. Pokey is now wandering off into the woods. And there I am holding the reins and in the woods with Pokey, not knowing how to get back on trail. It's interesting because I had every ability to get Pokey back in line again, but I didn't do it. I didn't know how. But a 1,000-pound animal could have been brought back to the trail with that bit in its mouth, back into line again. But there I was, just hanging out in the woods with Pokey, wondering now what to do. It is this metaphor that James is speaking to all of us. And he's saying, do you realize how powerful words are? So powerful. The power to guide a 1,000-pound animal back in place. If that metaphor didn't catch you, maybe it's the one about a rudder of a ship. Isn't it incredible how ginormous ships are, but yet how small the rudders are? And so he says over and over again, there is power in words. And the word that's used in both of those metaphors that's very interesting is that both of them are guided. Guided. Did you notice that? The horses are guided. The bit is guiding the horse. The rudder is guiding the ship in all of these. And that is the metaphor that's being used. Now, the first two metaphors are very benign that speak of power. The third one speaks of power in more of a destructive way. So much power that the tongue has, it even has the ability to spark a flame that can then cause a whole forest to be on fire. And you can see by the words, it brings destruction. It sets ablaze. It destroys. For those who are football fans, we saw this play out in our own culture this week. Las Vegas coach, John Gruden. Words that he spoke or emailed 10 years ago, and a whole trail of them, words that spoke of his hatred of other people in lots of different fashions. His career came to an end. He had set his career, his life on fire with simple things he had emailed. And now he isn't coaching. Now he isn't a commentator. He has been sidelined. Words have that kind of potential to destroy. It's powerful. Even the writer of Proverbs spoke of this kind of power and the things that can happen with words, either to speak life or to speak of ruin. Notice what Proverbs says. Well before James said it, notice what Proverbs says. It says, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." I love that picture. The righteous, a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The power of the spoken word, or maybe the emailed or the tweeted word, it speaks of life, or it speaks of destruction and ruin. Our tongues are being guided to tell this story. And so the first question, as we pause here and ask deeper questions about our own lives, is this: where is your tongue guiding your life and influencing the lives of those around you? See, your tongue is leading your life. Your tongue is telling a story. The rudder on the ship, the bit in the mouth of the horse, your tongue is telling a deeper story. What is that story? If we were to excerpt all of your words and look at them, what would we see? Are you the one who's constantly using words to put others down? Are you the one who's lighting small fires of gossip because it's just so tantalizing? Or maybe you're the one who's just giving that person a piece of your mind. Or maybe you're the one who's passively aggressively saying things, cutting people down, using sarcasm, whatever it might be. If we looked at the scroll of your words, would they tell that kind of story? Or would it tell a different story of encouragement, of life? Yesterday, I was walking through Meijer thinking of this passage and thinking, okay, I am going to walk through this store and speak life to somebody. So I walked and I greeted people saying hi, and then I eventually saw my neighbor. Had a wonderful conversation. I intentionally wanted to use words that would encourage him because it's so rare. So rare. It's so easy. Our default, our origin story goes to destruction. We're good at destroying people with words. But how about encouraging and using words to speak life? Let's be honest. As I said earlier, this is hard. It's difficult. How hard is it? James tells us in verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." How hard is the battle? James takes us to discussion all the way back to the origin stories. How do I know that? He's speaking here in James of something that happened in Genesis, this fourfold movement of animal, of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature. Those are words from Genesis. And he's saying all the way back in Genesis, this conversation originates. And he says, it's so hard. I mean, it's like taming wild animals. I mean, we have done that at least. And when he says that, I immediately go back to my childhood days of going to SeaWorld. Who remembers SeaWorld when it was right around the corner? Yeah, every summer we would go out, and yes, I know there's lots of greater stories about animals in captivity. We don't have to talk about that right now. But I will just admit to you that taking an 8,000-pound whale and having it jump and splash people in the first 10 rows is pretty impressive. And James says, we can tame animals, even 8,000-pound animals. We can tame those. But this, we have lots of trouble with. It's difficult. It's full of deadly poison. And so the question then becomes, how are we going to do this? It's so difficult. Well, what we do know about taming animals is that if we leave them to themselves, I mean, think about your dog at home. If you kind of left your dog to itself to tame itself, it never will. It's going to take strict kind of dedication and repetition and training to tame an animal. The same thing is going to be needed for your tongue as well. And so in this ongoing battle, how are we going to do this? We're wanting to default to our origin story. So the question then becomes this: what kind of training and practices can I engage with that will tame my tongue? It's very practical. Like, how can I do this? I see the origin story. I see where I'm drawn to do it. Not so well. How? Give me something. That's what we're going to look at now. There's two ways I want to encourage you very practically. In verse 9, James continues, and he says this. With it we bless, with it, he's talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right, there's two ways that James is trying to help us corral the tongue to do the things of speaking life. And the first one is this, and I say it this way to say again and again, meaning it's going to have to be something that you don't just do once and you think you're done with this. This is again and again. We need to see people made in the likeness of God. It's interesting. James says there's a hint in the origin story. I mean, this is now talking Genesis again. We need to be the kinds of people who see others the way that God sees them. And how does he see people? He sees them in his own likeness. That's fascinating. Every human being is not God, but every human being is God-like. You resemble God. In lots of ways, we could list, but you resemble him. You're made in his likeness. And so when we see people made in the likeness of God, we are to then say things differently to them. You are God-like. And so I wouldn't say that to God. I wouldn't cut him down. I wouldn't make fun. I wouldn't do all those other things. I would speak differently to God. And so because of that, I am now going to speak differently to those who are created in his likeness. But we need to be reminded of this over and over again, to see people made in the likeness of God. You see, our culture wants to see each other in different ways. Our culture defaulted to using words that will cut people down. Our culture defaulted to see if you don't agree with me, then you're almost inhuman. You don't have the same political views as me? You're not wearing a mask like me? Vaccination differences? And constantly, constantly, we are being divided. Culture builds that. I mean, it's why? We know why, our origin story. The serpents speaking into life, we are drawn to that. It is going to take a mighty work for God's people to go the other way, to use words to speak life. And it's going to begin by seeing people differently. How do I see you? Well, how do we see people differently? It's going to take time and effort It's going to mean pulling over and going to coffee shops to hear people's stories. What do you struggle with? What's going on in your life? You see, the more we know of people, the more our hearts start to change for them. You see, in our world where everything is so quick and short and micro bits, we never have investment with people. And it's easy to then use words to cut people down because we don't know them. How much harder it is to see people in the likeness of God and to spend time doing that. It's hard. But that is one practical way. God's people need to start using words that speak life. How is it going to happen? Seeing people made in God's image, in his likeness. That's number one. Number two is this. There's a second way. James gives us another one in the last two metaphors. I'll read them again just so we can hear them again. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so in these metaphors, James is making the point that what you see is what you get. What you see is what has been produced from something deeper. There is a deeper place that words come from. The spring from the ground that has fresh water, you should never expect it to have salt water. It's absurd. Nor should you expect a fig tree to have olives. Those things don't, it's so crazy to think about. Why does he say it that way? He says it because even though the tongue is guiding, there is something that is guiding the tongue. The heart. The heart. Even Jesus would make this apparent. I'm now going to go to Jesus' words. This is the brother of James. Jesus would say this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, okay? You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? And then he says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. All right, so the second way that Jesus and his brother James gives us, practical way, how do we do this well, is this. Number two, over and over, over and over. The stress there, it's not going to be one time and done, but over and over, we're growing closer to God with our heart. We are shepherding our hearts. Why? Because we know that out of the mouth comes what is really in the heart. Well, how do we shepherd our hearts? We shepherd our hearts with his word, spending time with God, spending time with others who have godly wisdom. Why? Back to the origin story. Because when we're spending more time with God, we're spending more time with the one who is the giver of life. And his words give life. And we're spending less time with the world that wants to train us and teach us what we already know about how to use words for ruin. Spending time with God, with his word, as you invest more and more of your time with him, you will start to see words change. Change. You'll start speaking life and encouragement because you will now be guided by something of a tongue that is now under the control of something that is under the control of your heart. All of these things piece together in that way. So here's, as we come to a close here, I want to challenge everyone who's here. Your challenge, you have homework now that you've been here. Your homework this week is to speak life to someone. See, you might not be in like the mode of doing that. It's awkward, it's difficult, it's much easier just to be mean. But what will it look like for you to train yourself to get ready to be intentional about speaking life to somebody this week? Think about that. You speak a word of encouragement and life, and people will be like, where'd that come from? I'm so used to hearing something else. But you're speaking life. And maybe you're going to speak life to someone at your public school. Maybe you're going to speak life to somebody in your family. Maybe someone at work needs to hear something life-giving. Maybe some, and the list goes on and on, but you know of someone who is going to need a word of life. My challenge is that you would do that. How? We're going to condition our hearts. We're going to see people the way God sees them. And then out of that is going to flow something that is going to speak of God's kingdom and life and encouragement. May we be those kinds of people. May we be that kind of church. I leave you with a portion of a psalm. This is a psalm I heard virtually every week when I was in college, when I was going to church at the chapel in Akron. Newt Larson would stand onto the stage, and he would pray a very simple prayer. It was Psalm 19. He would pray this prayer, and he would then begin every sermon. And so I leave you with these words as we close. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we have come before you to hear words about doing words better. And we are going to need your spirit that dwells within your people to convict us, to challenge us. We want to run to our different avenues of maybe emails or social media and just put things out there and prove ourselves. But you say it's not about proving ourselves. There is a bigger mission. And the mission is to speak life, because we have been saved from the one who gives life. May that represent our words this week. And help us think of how we can intentionally challenge ourselves to speak life to somebody in our world. You are good to us. You give us great help and great challenge. May we honor you in that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.